Heralds of Hope Incorporated presents Hope for Today.
Hello, friend, and welcome to Hope for Today. The program you're listening to is produced by Heralds of Hope, an international gospel radio and literature ministry. Decisions. Life is filled with decisions. Some are simple, like what time to get out of bed in the morning, or maybe what clothing to wear for the day. Other decisions are weightier, like choosing an education, or employment, or maybe marriage. But one decision is weightier than them all. It is the answer to this question: what will you do with Jesus? Because you see, how you answer that question has eternal consequences, my friend. And on today's edition of Hope for Today, we want to help you think about those consequences. Our study is titled, You Can't Have It Both Ways. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher, inviting you to stay tuned. Most of us, at some time or another, have found ourselves in a group setting where we were asked to make a decision. When that happened to you, did the pressure to make a decision make you feel comfortable or slightly uncomfortable? Did you wonder about the decision that others in the group would make and how they would feel about your choice? Well, I've been in settings where, when the participants were asked to take a position on a particular question, many of them just chose not to respond. I have to admit, I've done that myself, because I was afraid I'd make the wrong choice. I don't like to be wrong as an individual, and I don't like to be part of a group that's wrong either. I suspect you've had similar experiences. Now, in cases like I just mentioned, the refusal to take a position usually doesn't lead to negative consequences or a bad outcome. It can yield some embarrassment when you're called out because you didn't respond. But part of our problem is we often have the desire to want to identify with both sides of the issue. In other words, we want to have it both ways. We want to be accepted by those who agree with us, but we also want to be accepted by those who disagree with us. So we try to take the middle of the road, and we often end up with the muddle of the road. But you know, some questions in life can't be avoided. A choice must be made. As we continue our study in Luke's Gospel, we come to chapter 11 and verses 14 to 28. As we examine this text, we're faced with a question that requires a clear decision. From Jesus' teaching, we will see clearly that there are times in life when you can't have it both ways. Listen carefully now as I read the text, Luke chapter 11 and verses 14 to 28. Here is the word of God. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house for from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breasts which nursed you. But he said, More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records this event in several stages that help us to clearly understand you can't have it both ways. The first stage is the miraculous action. Luke records Jesus casting out a demon. This was nothing new. Jesus had done this often, before and after this particular incident. And if you recall, he had empowered his disciples, both the 12 and the 70, to cast out demons too. You may remember that the 70 came back filled with joy because the demons were subject to them. We read that in Luke 10:17. And Jesus affirmed their power over evil, but he encouraged them to rejoice more in the fact that their names were written in heaven. Now, some modern scholars question the whole concept of demon possession or oppression as it's recorded for us in the New Testament. They say that those who exhibited certain symptoms had physical or mental illnesses that were incorrectly diagnosed. So, because the people of that day didn't know how to diagnose or treat the problem, they just attributed it to demons. Those same scholars further conclude that Jesus, though he knew better, simply went along with the understanding of the people so as not to confuse them. Knowing what we know about Jesus and his ministry, I say that's absurd. Jesus was God in the flesh, and he knew all things. Now, unfortunately, these wrong ideas have found acceptance with many who profess to know Christ today. But who should we believe? Those who are held up as scholars, or Jesus himself? If demon oppression or possession is not real, if it's only a figment of people's imagination, then this text that we're looking at is nonsense. And you know what? Jesus doesn't talk nonsense. He is the living Word of God. No offense to those scholars, but I'll take Jesus' word over theirs every time. In this particular case, the man in whom the demon was residing was mute. He could not speak. Matthew records that he was blind also in Matthew 12:22. Why the demon chose to control the man this way, we don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But what we do know is when Jesus drove the demon out of this man, he began to speak. Evidently, he had been in this condition for some time, because when the people saw what happened, when they heard him speaking, they were dumbfounded. Here was a miraculous action. In their minds, the condition of this man was irreversible, but Jesus, apparently with ease, cast the demon out. We learn later in the text, and from Jewish literature and history, that exorcism was not something unknown in that time. The Jews had elaborate incantations, and they used the power of the demonic spirit's own name to overpower it by round after round of scripted ritual actions. Those rituals involved threats and rebukes, getting more intense and more invasive with every effort. And there's a few ceremonies on record where they actually reached the point of beating the demon out of the person, but most of them simply involved verbal coercion. Now, we know Jesus didn't need such rituals. His simple command was sufficient. So this casting out of the demon was the initial stage that laid the foundation for Jesus' teaching that you can't have it both ways. The reaction of the crowd provides the second stage for us. The second stage is a curious accusation. Sometimes when people are confronted with irrefutable evidence, they attack the messenger. And that's what happened here. Some of the onlookers, Matthew tells us they were Pharisees, made this curious accusation that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. The identity of Beelzebub is first revealed to us in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 1. There, the Canaanite fertility god, Baal, is named and worshipped as Beelzebub. The name Beelzebub, depending on just a slight variation of spelling or pronunciation, can mean anything from Lord of the House to Lord of the Flies or Lord of Manure. In any case, Beelzebub is another name for Satan. The Jews regarded him as the personification of all that was evil and satanic. They were accusing Jesus of casting out demons with that power. Now, this exorcism and restoration of speech to this demon-possessed man was a miraculous divine action by Jesus. It was Exhibit A in the case he was making that he was, in fact, the long-awaited and anticipated Jewish Messiah, and that he was also the very Son of God. But the jury here in this text is extremely biased. We know that because the crowds witnessing such events, made up of the poor and the sick, the common and the sinner, respond with amazement and belief. But the scribes and the Pharisees respond to this miraculous action with an accusation that this miracle was wrought by the power of Satan. And then they added a request for more miracles. So they accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan, and then others in the crowd promptly asked him, in verse 16, to perform more miracles. Now let me ask you, if they didn't believe the miraculous sign they had just seen, what would induce them to believe a different sign? Nothing. Nothing at all. Their minds were closed to the truth. And we have people like that today. They can be exposed to truth that is undeniable, but still refuse to believe. My mentor, Dr. J. Otis Yoder, stated it this way: to convince a skeptic against his will, he remains a skeptic still. You see, when a person's mind is made up, the facts to them are irrelevant. That Jesus performed a notable miracle, they couldn't deny, because the evidence was right there in front of them. But because of their unbelief, they couldn't acknowledge that reality. And so they made this curious accusation: he casts out demons by the prince of demons. Jesus' response provides for us the next stage in understanding. You can't have it both ways. But we'll have to wait to learn what that next stage is, because we're almost out of time for today's broadcast. Lord willing, we'll plan to be here next week to pick up our study. In the meantime, if you'd like to have an audio CD or a printed copy of this complete teaching, just write and request it by its title, You Can't Have It Both Ways. Now, the quickest way for you to contact me is to send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And remember, you can request a printed manuscript or an audio CD of this teaching. You can't have it both ways. Now, once again, the quickest way for you to contact me is to send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember to ask for your copy of the teaching, You Can't Have It Both Ways, either in print or on an audio CD. Now, friend, I urge you to tune in next week as we continue our study, You Can't Have It Both Ways. And until then, keep looking for that blessed hope.